If you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be continuing our study in 1 Corinthians this morning. It's good to be with you today, and glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts, and he doesn't want them to be uninformed about these gifts. We've noticed in our study so far that the spiritual gifts were given by the Holy Spirit when the Apostle laid his hands on another Christian. We see that in Acts chapter 8, Romans chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We also learned that these spiritual gifts were not activated by the individual, but it was something that was empowered by God. We also noticed in our last lesson the gift of prophecy was a gift of speaking the words that God would have you to speak, and that those words are without error. The person did not speak his own words from the thought given to him, but he was speaking the actual words of God. Another gift of the Holy Spirit that we see in the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the gift of tongues. And we're not going to spend the whole lesson talking about the gifts of tongues, because we do want to talk today about the main text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the body and how the body works together. But I did want to say just a couple of words about tongues, because it's something that is misunderstood greatly today. How were tongues used in the New Testament? In some translations, you may see that the word tongues is described as different kinds of languages, that the gift of tongues is languages. And that is what I submit to you is really the proper use of the word here. In verse 10 of chapter 12, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He will. And so, to call this the gift of tongues, as it is referred to, seems to get a little air of mystery to it and intrigue. But when you call it the gift of languages, it kind of loses all the mystery. The gift that we see in Acts chapter 2 is an example of what we see this gift being. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read concerning the apostles, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you notice a couple of verses later what this means. In verse 6, it says, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And so there were many people gathered there in Jerusalem that spoke other languages, and the apostles were speaking in languages that the people could understand. And so there's nothing ecstatic about it, as people would describe tongues today. If you have ever heard someone proclaim that they can speak in tongues, it sounds like gibberish. And this did not sound like gibberish. If you hear somebody speaking another language, like when I went to Japan a couple of years ago, it sounded like gibberish to me, but it didn't to the people that understood that language. And so what the people at the day of Pentecost were hearing were people speak in their own language. Speaking in tongues was nothing more than speaking in another language, a foreign language. And what was miraculous about it is the apostles were speaking in a language that they had never studied, and God gave them the ability to do that. One author named D.A. Carlson, who actually, interestingly enough, believes that some of these gifts are still for today, wrote this about tongues. He said, gift of tongues and the contemporary gift of interpretation? A few years ago, a friend of mine attended a charismatic service and rather cheekily recited some of John 1:1-18 in Greek as his contribution to speaking in tongues. So you see what he did. There's somebody in the audience of the charismatic church that got up and quoted, you know, John chapter 1 in Greek. And there's nobody in the audience that speaks Greek. So it sounds like tongues to them. Immediately, there was a, quote, interpretation that bore no relation whatsoever to 1 John. Two people with the gift of interpretation have been on occasion asked to interpret the same recorded tongues message, and the resulting and different conflicting interpretations have been justified on the grounds that God gives different interpretations to different people. And he said that's preposterous if the interpretations are wildly dissimilar, because it would force us to include that there is no content to the tongues themselves. And so what he's saying there is that what people call tongues today and call the interpretation of tongues is really ridiculous when you actually have somebody that is speaking in a language, and the person who supposedly has the gift of interpretation cannot, interpret Greek and into English with their miraculous ability. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, Paul gives this list of the various gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, gift of faith, hearing, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, these various languages, and the interpretation of these languages. What I want you to notice here and remember from our past lesson as well is that it was the Holy Spirit who gives to each one as He will. And Paul says in verses 8 through 10 that one person would receive one gift and another would receive another gift. So it wasn't that any one person had all those gifts. Let's go ahead and reread that for our review in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So these gifts were given by the Holy Spirit, and God gave the gifts as He willed to do so. So I just want you to remember when you hear about tongue speaking today, and there's, we could do a whole lesson or several lessons on it actually, but speaking in tongues was actually speaking foreign languages is what it was. It wasn't gibberish, and it was miraculous because the person was not trained at all in the language that he's now speaking fluently. And think about this also for a moment. What would be the point of the Holy Spirit revealing an unknown, unintelligible language only to need another person with the gift of interpretation to reveal the meaning so that all could understand? It doesn't really make sense. You would think, well, why don't you just cut out the middleman and reveal in a language that's understood by all? And the picture I think that makes the most sense is that the Holy Spirit revealed His will in a language that some people in the church understood. And a Christian with the gift of interpretation revealed this to the rest that did not speak that language. And so when you see tongues as languages that some understood and some did not, and the interpreter interpreted that for the others who didn't understand that, it makes more sense. And certainly it is miraculous and was a confirmation that God's will was being proclaimed. And so that really fits with what we see. And so today, when you hear about tongue speaking and some of the things that kind of pass for that, it doesn't really jive with what we see in the New Testament. In chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, we have a section that talks about the body functioning together. How are Christians supposed to function together? That's a great challenge, and it needs to be considered when we think about the local church and how we function together. You think about us, and we're all different ages. Some of us from other places. Most of us from the same culture, but not all. Many people here from different states. And we come from different upbringings and different backgrounds when it comes to some grew up what we would call in the church and some did not. Some know the Bible very well. Some are very young in their faith and just starting to do some studies. So how can all those Christians come together and function together? Well, that's really the idea that Paul is focusing on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a bunch of people here in Corinth that are from different backgrounds. And I think we've seen that in the study that we've already done. Because, you know, there was instruction that was trying to get people that came from an idolatrous pagan background to get along with others who were not from that background and to have an understanding of where each other was coming from and how some people might have a conscience problem with eating the meat offered to idols. And so we see a lot of the things that Paul's already talked about came from cultural differences that he's trying to get them to get along. And now you have a situation he's addressing where some had spiritual gifts and some did not. And he talks more about that in chapter 14, about how that is to be regulated. So they needed to work together. They had different gifts, different backgrounds, but they needed to get along. And so that is what Paul is addressing here in chapter 12, is to have unity in the body. Verse 12 of chapter 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." The first point that Paul makes is that we are all to be one. And really, the thesis of this chapter is found here in verse 12, that there are many parts to the human body, but it's all still the human body. And we understand that. And Paul uses the human body here as an illustration. There's all kinds of different parts on the body, but that does not change the fact that all those parts are there, but you still just have one body. And it's the same with Christ. And verse 13 helps it explain that. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So here Paul addresses the fact that they came from different backgrounds, different cultures, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. They all were from different backgrounds and they needed to all come together. And Paul says that we are all united because we are all baptized in one Spirit and all drink of one Spirit. And so the fact that they came from different places didn't really matter, but they all had a common salvation. They all believed the same gospel. Just as all those on the day of Pentecost that had been spoken to in different languages, and I don't know how many of the souls that were saved on that day came from different cultures, backgrounds, or languages, but when they were all baptized into the body of Christ, they were all one, regardless of what it is that their cultural background was. So Paul says these Christians all experience the same thing, the Spirit. We all are baptized in the Spirit and all drink of one Spirit. So what is he referring to when he says all are baptized in one Spirit and all drink of the same Spirit? Well, you know, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 helps us to understand that. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself.'" Maybe you've heard that verse before. No doubt. So the thing that you notice about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is there are two things that we receive when we repent and are baptized. Number one, Peter says all of our sins are forgiven. Number two, he says that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is something that was promised by the prophets in Ezekiel and Isaiah, chapter 32, by John the Baptist, by Jesus. And, you know, when we see what is talked about here, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, what does that mean? You know, some argue, well, that's talking about Spirit baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. And we just don't see that in the New Testament. We do see Holy Spirit baptism, but it was for a different purpose. And we've done other lessons on that before. When we see the household of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon his house, but it was before they went out and were baptized. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism is something different than what we see as the gift of the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2. The emphasis Paul is making here is that they're all having a common reception of the Spirit. And so they drink the same drink, and the Spirit is talking about when they were converted. You know, Jesus also uses this kind of imagery in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the point, I believe, that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that we all are one, and that we've all received the same thing. We've all had the same common conversion experience. We've all been baptized into Christ. And so we're all in this relationship, this common relationship together. And it's something that we have in common. We're all joined together. We're all bound together. And so when he talks about the activity that we have together in the diversity of the body, it's all assuming that we have that same background in our conversion. And so in verse 14 through 20, we see that Paul talks about the diversity in the body. We are joined together as various parts in the body, and we are different. There is diversity in the body, and Paul explores this in verses 14 through 20. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong in the body,' that would not make it less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing?" And so Paul uses this illustration here about the body, that all the parts are necessary, and that they can't talk about each other, "So I don't have any need of you." You know, I was thinking about this lesson before I got up to speak this morning during one of the songs. I was staring at the back of Rex's head, and I was looking at his ear, and I thought, what if his whole body was just an ear? I mean, that would be very distracting. And so, you know, and when Paul says this about the body, we understand that it is kind of silly when you think about that, when you think about the body. The body's not going to operate that way. He wants these Christians to work together. He wants them to see that it's silly for them not to work together. So verse 14 is really, you know, one of the main statements here in this chapter. The body consists of many parts, and therefore there's no one that should say in the church that, "Well, I don't belong to the body." You know, the ear's not going to say, "I don't belong to the body." The hand's not going to say, "I don't belong to the body." Paul's already said we've all come from different backgrounds, but we're all the same because we've all been converted through baptism. But the danger is, too often people look at what other people are doing, and they don't do anything because, "Well, I can't do that." And so then they end up not doing anything. They take themselves out of the body. And Paul doesn't want that. He doesn't want people to look at what others can do and to be discouraged. Look at what you can do. You know, this morning, as Ethan led our minds in the preparation for the Lord's Supper, he took extra time to do that. and it helped us to center ourselves on what it is that we were about to do. And I appreciated that he took the time to prepare that and what he did, because it was effective in helping us center our minds. And somebody might look at that and say, well, I can't do that. Well, maybe you can. With preparation, you could. But if that's not something that you can do, if you don't feel comfortable teaching or speaking, there's other things that can be done. There's other things that need to be done in the body. And that's one of Paul's points here, is that everything can't be the eye, everything can't be the head, everything can't be the ear. And just because you're not the head, you're not the ear, you're not the eye, doesn't mean that you shouldn't be doing something. So look at what you can do instead of looking at what you can't do, and you'll do many things that maybe others are not as capable at doing. So the local church has a wide diversity of people doing a variety of things. You know, we just finished up our summer camp a few weeks ago, and one of the things that I noticed as I went to the cabins, that the younger people, when we had 3rd through 7th grades in these cabins that, kind of looked like prison cells. I mean, if you looked at what they looked like before people got finished with them, that it was a concrete building. It had air conditioning, it had plumbing, it had hot and cold water, and so, it's not really roughing it, and it had real mattresses that were this thick. And it wasn't, these things that were 1/4 inch that they call mattresses. So it was comfortable, but it was kind of blah, it didn't have, but what I noticed is that all of the girls' cabins, the women counselors had gone in there and they had decorated, they had hung streamers, they had done some things where they put the names of the campers over the beds. And then you looked over at the guys' cabins and there were clothes on the floor. There was nothing decorative about what the guys had done at all. They had a diversity of gifts there, didn't they? Between the women and the men, the women were very good at making that feel a little bit more homey, and the other cabins definitely did not have the woman's touch there. And so I just say that to say that we have a diversity of abilities, and everybody doesn't do everything the same or at the same level. So what you do when it comes to our spiritual life and our work as a congregation, you find your part in the work, and you do what you can. But you shouldn't be content not doing anything. You should be trying to work. We need more people doing more things. And, like when it comes to our Bible classes, it's hard to find those that will teach the classes. And because we need more people doing that. And we need more people to be part of those things. So there are different things that can be done in the body, and all the parts need to be working together. And when it comes to our physical bodies, if there's a part that stops working, it affects the whole body, doesn't it? In verse 21, Paul starts talking about this dependency that the body has on the other parts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with more or greater modesty, which greater honor to the part that lacked it. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So there is no part of the body that's useless in the work before the Lord. I've heard people say there's no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. And if you're not familiar with that term, there are parts of the body that science hasn't figured out what it does or what it's useful for. And what usually happens is as time marches on, then science and medicine figures out what the part of the body was, and they find out it really wasn't useless like they thought. I know when I was growing up, it seemed like any time a kid had a sore throat, they immediately took their tonsils out. And now they don't do that as quickly as they used to because they know that tonsils are there for a reason. But that being said, when we look at the body of Christ, you shouldn't think, well, there's no parts that are dispensable. We can do without that part. There is no person that is useless in the work before the Lord. They shouldn't be useless. They can be useless if they're not doing anything. But what you need to do is do something for the Lord, and we depend on each other, and the body depends on all those parts working together. And so that's a problem in the church today. Is sometimes there are those that not do a whole lot or nothing, and then there are others that do everything. And this was not the case here, but in many places, especially smaller congregations or congregations that have not had elders, they look to the preacher to do it all. And sometimes maybe preachers like that because it makes them... They think they're indispensable, I guess, sometimes because the church is depending on them and it gives them power and security to be in that position. But that's not the way that the church is designed to be. It's not what's right. It's not what God has instructed. And certainly this is an example of this, that we all depend on each other for the variety of works that needs to be done. So what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as a side note, really helps us to understand what the local congregation is for. Because all the parts work together. And there's some that say, well, I can be just as good a Christian at home as I can in the church. Well, is that true? I mean, you can't do what Paul is saying to do here in the work together if you're not together with a group. What Paul is describing here is the need that we have for a local church. Because we live in a time where a lot of people think, well, I don't need that. And I'd say probably today we have more people that are loners in our society than probably ever before. People don't interact with people. They may interact with a computer or interact through texting, but to get somebody to talk to somebody else on the phone or to get them to interact with somebody else in person, sometimes it doesn't happen. And spiritually, we live in a time where people don't see the need for the local church. But if the church is to come together and be together, what's the purpose of that? Is the purpose for us just to come 1, 2, 3 hours a week, we're all going to sit together here and we're going to disperse and we're not going to talk to each other again until we see each other again and don't have any kind of relationship together? Well, if that's the case, maybe there isn't a need, but the relationship is more than just us coming together here for a couple of hours a week. If we understand we're to be like the human body, each heart is supposed to work together in the kingdom of God for encouragement, for correction, for help, for teaching. And when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Not to be, gross or anything, but last week I wasn't here. Rex filled in at the last minute for me. There was my stomach told the rest of my body we're not going today. So that one part of my body, controlled the rest of the body, and so one part of the body hurt, the whole body hurt. We understand that when it comes to our physical body. When you break your leg or break your arm or whatever it may be that you do to one part of your body, the rest of the body suffers along with that. If you have an infection, you get a splinter, it starts to get sore, and the rest of your body is rushing to the defense of that one part of the body that needs help. If you have a horrible headache, it may cause your whole body to have to lie down until that goes away. And we understand that when it comes to the physical body. But what Paul's talking about is the spiritual body. And when the body hurts, or when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one member is in need, then everybody is. So we are to be so connected together that we rejoice. When one part of the body rejoices, all of us rejoice. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part receives honor, the whole body receives honor and joy. So in the church, in the local group, there's no room for jealousy. You know, when Ethan started watching a lot of baseball recently. And you know, when you look at what a pitcher does, have you ever seen somebody honor a pitcher's arm? Now, they'll honor the pitcher for pitching a great game or pitching what they call the perfect game, but they don't honor just the pitcher's arm. The whole body of that pitcher gets honored, right? And when it comes to our body together, we need to focus on that word, together. It is together. So, when we look at ourselves as the body of Christ, we need to understand that all those parts work together. If a part is missing, then we're going to try to do something to that part to bring it back. It hurts when part of the body is gone and is not here. When my father was preaching, and he would often talk about the work of the local church, and he would talk about what you needed to look for in a congregation. He addressed those that had the attitude that, well, I don't really need to be part of the group. I just like to float. And he had sometimes people that would tell him that because, a city like Birmingham, you could float from congregation to congregation each week, and you could probably literally go to a different church every Sunday for 3 to 6 months and not repeat churches because there's so many around. So there are people that do that. And my father was talking to one that said, well, I just like to float. I like to go and hear other people. I like to go to different congregations. And my dad said, well, it's a good thing everybody doesn't do that, because if all of you floated, you floaters wouldn't have anywhere to float. And I thought that was an interesting Frank Jamerson way of putting it. If all of you floated, you floaters wouldn't have anywhere to float. What he's saying is, you need to be part of a body. We don't need to be floating around from place to place. If we're a member of the Elliottsville Church of Christ, we have a body here that depends on each other. And when part of the body is missing, then that hurts the body. So we're supposed to be like the body and be dependent on each other. And we need to have that care for one another. We need to be warned against a couple of different areas of false ways of thinking. One we've already touched on is to think that we are an island and we don't need anyone else. When we think that we don't need anyone else, that results in neglecting the local church. We don't participate, and we don't worship together, we don't work together, because we fail to see the design that God has given us right here. Now, Paul is telling us there is a design to the church, and it ought to be working together, all the parts of the body working together. And when we don't recognize and honor the design that God gave us, it's not going to work the way it's supposed to work. The second false thing that we sometimes see is those that think, well, I have nothing to do. I have nothing to add. I have nothing to offer. And it doesn't really matter how new you are in the faith. You need to give to the body here. You need to be part of the body. And so we don't need to think that we don't have anything to add or to offer. Those that are new Christians, that are trying to learn and to work. It's a wonderful thing to see someone that's new in the faith that continues to build up their knowledge and to build their influence. And we've seen that over the years here. As new people have come in, that have been new Christians, that have continued to grow and continued to be part of the work and to be engaged and to be part of the body that's working. On the other hand, you also see those that have fallen by the wayside. And many, many times, those that fall by the wayside are those that never got engaged in the body. Those that never really assimilated into the group and became part of the body, working together, caring about one another, doing things with other Christians, or accepting teaching and admonishment from others. It's always interesting to see that, and it's tragic too. So the body is important. Even though we come from different backgrounds, different families, different areas, we're all joined together through that common experience that we had when we became part of the body of Christ. And you think about what we're studying here in the New Testament letters and how many of the letters really are doing that very thing in bringing those together that have come from different backgrounds and different areas. And Paul and others telling them, here's how you get along. Here's how you become one, because you all are one. Because you are through one Spirit, you are all baptized in the one body and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The picture of the body here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, really is a beautiful thing and a very, very easy illustration for us to understand. Verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and miracles, and gifts of healing, helping, and ministering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." So as we come to the end of chapter 12 and go into chapter 13, Paul really introduces a subject in chapter 13 I think we're very familiar with, the subject of love, and having love for one another really makes everything in chapter 12 work. Everything that we'll see in chapter 13 makes everything in chapter 12 work the way that it should work. So we'll be studying that next week. I hope these things will be useful to you, and speaking of useful, that you will be a useful part of the body here and realize that you are an important part of it. If today you're subject to the invitation in any way, we can help in any way, we invite you to come as we stand in the